So the series is going to come out of this passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to begin in verse 7. It says, "But to every one of us is grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray today that the things that we'll talk about, that we won't get sidetracked, but that we'll actually be edified and be able to see the uniqueness, the special revelation given to the Apostle Paul, especially as it comes to his prison epistles. And so I pray that the things we say will be beneficial to the saints, and will be, as we emphasize it throughout the series, that it might mature us as believers in our understanding, but also our appreciation of this dispensation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, as an introduction to this, I'm going to call this series Highly Exalted. That term actually comes out of the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, where it says, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him." But we're going to be looking at and focusing in on the high exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what that means. And what prompted me to do this, as you know, I say that once in a while, I listen to things and hear things, and it was about a month, and actually a little bit longer than that, a pastor friend of mine began teaching a controversial, actually an incorrect, wrong, false teaching, non-biblical, dispensational idea. And some of you will know about this. It spreads. You know, in the 45 years that I've been around with Grace Men, and it doesn't matter if it's Grace Men, because before that I was with some other men that were just fundamentalists, and it happens everywhere, that all of a sudden someone gets a new idea, and it spreads like wildfire. Yeah, I mean, that's one of the reasons I understand how the body of Christ is connected. The body of Christ is bigger than Grace believers. It's everyone who's ever trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and Him alone for their salvation are put by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And like, for instance, a couple years back, a guy over in Grand Rapids, I don't know his name, he wrote a book. He decided there's no such thing as hell and eternal punishment. And it just spread all across the country. Every preacher starting to preach on it. Some followed him, some preached against him. My point to you is about every year, one or two new ideas come up and they spread and people have controversy about it. And so this went on. The gentleman, I'm not going to talk about his name. It doesn't matter what his name is. Some of you know. But what he came up with, the idea that there is no accountability for us in the dispensation of the grace of God. That there is no judgment seat of Christ. That when the Bible mentions the judgment seat of Christ, that has nothing to do with us. And basically what he did is he started out trying to make his point by going through verse after verse after verse about our position in Christ. And totally ignored the fact that there's a difference between your standing and your state. Your position in Christ and the very fact that we are going to give an account of ourselves someday, our service to God, not our sins. And that's where he deviated, but anyhow, he got the idea that there's no such things as the judgment seat of Christ for believers, and so he's a friend of mine, still a friend of mine. He can be wrong, that's okay. I think he's desperately wrong. But anyhow, I wrote to him and told him that, you know, he was taking that, you know, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that talks about how God's going to judge, evaluate our work and whether there's reward or loss of reward. And he was teaching that from 1 Corinthians 3, but it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, and Romans chapter 14, is it still verse 10? Yeah, verse 10 there as well, that actually mentions the judgment seat of Christ. And what's interesting about both of those passages of Scripture, Romans chapter 14 says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And when you get to 2 Corinthians, chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." And if Paul wrote the word "we," he's talking about we as members of the body of Christ, him and us, that we must and we shall all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. So how could he say that we're not going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ? So he wrote me back and he says, "I'm going to answer that question in my next video." And he told me when it's going to come out and then I could watch it, and I did. And to my disappointment, he went to the passage that we just read. And basically what he taught in this passage is that when it says in verse 7, "But unto every one of us is grace given according to the gift of Christ," and then verse 11, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." I skipped a verse that I need to emphasize, but when it says, for instance, verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." When he dealt with this passage, he says, when he ascended up on high, that's Acts chapter 1, when he ascended into heaven. And he gave gifts to men, that's the Pentecostal saints, the Jewish believers that had the gifts in Acts chapter 2. And that he gave the gifts to the Pentecostal believers so that they could work with the Apostle Paul to establish the Gentile churches. That Paul didn't establish all the Gentile churches. The kingdom saints established most of the Gentile churches. And God gave them gifts so that he would accomplish verse 12. "For the perfecting of the saints," so the gifts were given to the Pentecostal saints to perfect them, "for the work of the ministry," so that they could go out and do the ministry, "for the edifying of the body of Christ," that they edified the body of Christ. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. And to think that he would deal with that passage that way, that is absolutely wrong. It's a misuse of the passage of Scripture. Oh, yeah, thank you very much. So anyhow, when he dealt with that way, I was very disturbed about that. Now, the series that I'm going to teach is not about against what he taught. I think what he taught is wrong. For instance, when he says we're not going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, there is no accountability. Part of his teaching about that is there's no such thing as rewards or lost rewards at the judgment seat of Christ and positions in the heaven. You're in Ephesians. Just flip over to chapter 6. And it says in verse 5. It says, "Servants, be obedient unto them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ." Now, why do you serve your employer as if you're serving Christ? "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good any man doeth, the same shall he receive to the Lord, whether he be bond or free." I remember years ago, and really it was really troublesome to me, when I first became pastor of Grace Bible Church. I was working a full-time job, and the more I worked the full-time job, the more I realized it hindered my ministry here at the church. So it was just driving me crazy that I had to work a full-time job, and I came across that passage, because I'm thinking to myself, you know, this is a waste of time. God don't care what this part, he cares about ministry. And I thought my secular job was a waste of time until I read that passage of Scripture. Your secular job is not a waste of time. And how you perform that secular job, when you do it not with eye service, but as you do it unto the Lord, there is a reward that you talked about in verse 18. "Knowing that whatsoever good any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord." Not just a raise on paycheck or something. You're going to receive something of the Lord, whether it be bond or free. Whether you're the servant or the master, because the master is going to get judged too. When you read that same passage in the book of Colossians, it says he shall receive the reward of the inheritance. So my point is that it's easy to go through Paul's epistles and find verses that talk about the judgment seat of Christ, that we must all appear. And when this teacher went and took this passage in Ephesians and began to teach that when the Lord ascended on high, that he gave the Pentecostal saints these gifts so that they could establish grace churches, you say, well, how does that affect the we in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and Romans chapter 14? Well, what he goes on to explain is that in Paul's epistles, since these kingdom saints are helping him, Paul, when he writes his epistles, is not always writing to the body of Christ. That when he wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when he wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when he wrote Romans chapter 14, and other places in Paul's either early epistles or even later epistles, because certainly this is a later epistle, that the Apostle Paul is sometimes writing to the kingdom saints, the nation of Israel. And so when Paul says, we must all appear, he's just talking about the fellow Jews, the other kingdom saints. They're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, but not we, the body of Christ. Well, I mean, that is now taking something that I think is very fundamental truth. When Paul says, I write unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, Paul's not writing. He might mention the kingdom saints, but he's not writing. His epistles are written to us, members of the body of Christ. And to go to Paul's epistles and try to figure out, oh, this chapter is to us, this chapter is not to us, is really to take the simplicity that God has designed for us as members of the body of Christ to be edified and grow with, and just diminish it all. So that taught me that, you know, the way he's dealing with this passage in Ephesians not only is incorrect, but it takes away with the emphasis that's found in Paul's epistles, especially his prison epistles, about the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And I thought to myself, I want our people of our church to know and understand how special the prison epistles are of the Apostle Paul. And these unique statements that Paul is making in these epistles, how they have nothing to do with kingdom saints, how they have, they're about us, the body of Christ, and how important it is for you to understand what Paul's expressing in these prison epistles. That's why I said that this is going to be for a mature study. Because when you come to the prison epistles, you're moving beyond just foundational truth into fullness of truth. And we'll get to that. But for instance, let me just show you, and we'll probably deal with it more. But look at the passage we just read in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 7. Let me read verse 8 and then say this. Verse 8 says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So there's that statement about him ascending up on high. Preceding that is verse 7. But unto every one of us is grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. When he says every one of us is grace given, that's Paul talking about the uniqueness of the dispensation of grace. And every one of us, Jew or Gentile alike, God is dispensing grace to us. And when he dispensed grace to us, that's when he gave members of the body of Christ gifts. But we'll get into that another time. My point to you is when you read verse 7, you're not going back to Pentecostal time. You're not going back to Acts chapters 1 and 2. You're starting out with the premise that you're talking about believers in the dispensation of grace, the members of the body of Christ. When he says to every one of us is grace given, go back to Ephesians chapter 3. It's Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 that Paul lays out this dispensation of grace. And when you get to chapter 3, it says, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to your word, no Pentecostal saints there, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So that just tells you, Paul is talking about this unique dispensation of grace that we're living in today, and that when you read Paul's epistles, you understand what this age is all about. It wasn't made known prior to the Apostle Paul. It was made known to the Apostle Paul and from the Apostle Paul to us. So verse 7 of chapter 4 to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We're talking about this dispensation of grace. Then after he talks about the dispensation of grace, the ascent that he talks about in verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high. That ascending up on high, you can see in verse 8, is associated with the fact that he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now that's probably one of the last things that we're going to teach in our series about what is leading captivity captive. But I just wanted you to see that associated with ascending up on high is part of that leading captivity captive. And the reason I say that to you is there's a parenthesis in verse 9 and 10. Do you see that? A parenthesis is like adding extra detail. Since he made a statement, he's going to explain that statement. So that statement about him being ascended up on high, leading captivity, and giving gifts to men is explained in verse 9 and 10. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. So for now, all I want you to realize is that what's stated in verse 8 is given more details in verses 8 and 9. Now, Now, when you look at those extra details in 9 and 10, notice these statements that Paul's made. Now, he's already talked in verse 8 about ascending up on high. He ends verse 10 by talking that he ascended up far above all heavens. But in that explanation, in verse 9, it says, now he that ascended, so he's going to explain this ascent to Christ. This is really important. What is it but that he also descended first, but notice the statement, into the lower parts of the earth. He didn't just descend, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. Then he turns around and says in verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens. He didn't just ascend into heaven, did he? He ascended up far above all heavens. Paul's making a point about how low Christ came and how highly he was exalted. So you realize that this is a special ascent of the Lord Jesus Christ. That up on high in verse 8 is a reference to that far above all heavens. And even though we haven't talked about what the details mean about this, most importantly, why did he get exalted up far above all heavens? Well, the end of verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. This ascension that's talked about in this passage has nothing to do with him ascending in heaven in Acts chapter 1. Or given gifts to the Jewish saints in Acts chapter 2. This is a unique revelation about the dispensation of grace and the high exaltation of Jesus Christ in this dispensation of grace for a purpose. That's the word that he might fill all things. His ascent into above all heavens in this dispensation of grace is to accomplish something that God the Father wanted to accomplish, that he kept secret since the world began, but now is made known in Paul's epistles, particularly his prison epistles. So I say to you that you need to what I heard diminished what the prison epistles are all about, and it caused me to want to make sure that you understand what it means to be highly exalted, the Lord Jesus Christ being highly exalted, far above all heavens, so that you might appreciate the accomplishment of him being exalted there. And so then it goes on talking about gifts, but the gifts have to do with the body of Christ. And if I was teaching that subject, it'd be very easy to point those things out to you. But that's my series, I just want to talk about highly exalted. We're going to do that by starting today by talking about Paul's epistles with an emphasis on his prison epistles. I want you to see the difference in his prison epistles. Now, I don't know if you understand that, but when I say prison epistles, you have Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians. The Apostle Paul is going out and establishing churches. When you come to Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, Paul is in prison in Rome. And it's there that he begins to write some further revelation about what this age of grace is all about. And so So we're going to look at Paul's epistles with a particular emphasis about the prison epistles so that you can see a difference between the two and hopefully grow from that point. The second thing we'll talk about is then we'll talk about him not just being ascended up on high, but we want to talk about when. When was it he ascended up on high? And then we'll look a little closer, and I'll do this a couple different ways when we talk about him being that he descended into the lower parts of the earth. We'll study that. And then we'll go back and conclude with his ascent far above all heavens, and hopefully with that, begin to understand what it means to lead captivity captive, because that phrase is a very difficult phrase for me, and I taught through the book of Ephesians. I even have to read my own notes to understand what I taught about that, but you can see that it's associated with him being seated far above all heavens. So when we talk about his ascent far above all heavens, we'll talk about leading captivity captive. So this takes us now to Paul's epistles, and I want to start out talking about the uniqueness of Paul's epistles, and particularly the uniqueness of his prison epistles. God has uniquely put together for us. We don't have to be confused about Paul's epistles. They're written in a certain way. Now, I did it this way to get us started. Paul's prison epistles, and I say the house that God built. My mind is thinking over in Timothy that we are the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Where we today, members of the body of Christ, we are the house of God. And so when God called the Apostle Paul and formed the body of Christ, we became the church that God built. We're the church, the body of Christ, or the house where that God is housed in us as members of the body of Christ. And if you kind of get the view of that, now what I'm going to show you, this outline Pastor Jordan has done several times, Message of Grace, Forgotten Truths. It teaches at several different conferences. I'm not sure it's unique with Pastor Jordan. You know, there's other people that have written some things similar. But either way, it certainly come from an outline that he has presented several times. And it's really explained some things. When you start out in Paul's epistles, God has turned from Israel and used Paul to go to the Gentiles and give us the gospel message that we might get saved. And what you have in the early epistles of the Apostle Paul, as it's laid out, God's uniqueness in laying out his Bible, in Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and in Galatians, you have the very foundation. You got to start there. What is God doing in the age of grace? So as God builds a house, certainly just as Paul's epistles are laid out, the foundation of a house is laid. Then you move up to Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And what? Did I say something wrong? Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, you have the structure. Here's the house that God is building. It's built on the foundation of Romans through Galatians, but you have the structure of what God's doing in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Then from there, you go to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and you know, it depends on how familiar you are with Paul's epistles, how much sense this makes just looking at this picture. If you've read Romans through Galatians, you realize that is foundational truth. When you get to Ephesians, you're building on that foundation now. You're going beyond the foundational truth to understand what it's all about. When you get to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, that's all about going to heaven. It's all about us being caught up to be with the Lord. And you know, every passage, every chapter in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, has a statement about the coming of the Lord. I call it the roof, because we're getting to the top now. And then all of that put together, you have 1 and 2 Timothy, you have Titus and Philemon, and what you have is living in the house of God. That has to do with God living in us and us living in this house that God built, the body of Christ. And when you get to those passages of Scripture, you begin to realize, yeah, those passages emphasize that. Brandon had taught first through 1 Timothy and the warning about people getting away from it. And when you get away from it, you hinder God from working and living in us as members of the body of Christ. So that's kind of like a general idea to begin with. So let's now move on. When you come to Romans through Galatians, What you have there is, and anybody reads that, realize you start out with the gospel. I mean, you can't start anywhere else. You talk about foundation. Paul starts out with the first five chapters of the book of Romans, just laying out the gospel of the grace of God, how we can be justified, sinners, Jew and Gentile alike, all sin and come short, but we can be justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And how a person is justified on the basis of faith, believing in the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ. That salvation is the gift of God. Ephesians says, not of works, lest any man should boast. But anyhow, when you're in the books of Romans through Galatians, you're learning about the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, and I'll have you look in Ephesians when we get there, but Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, we could have went to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and talked about the preaching of the cross, but I use that verse in another place. So when I think about 1 Corinthians, I think about how it's centered around the gospel. You think about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, that says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you..." Now here's how you're saved, unless you didn't believe what Paul said. Here's what he delivered. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." The substitutionary payment of Christ. Yeah, he died. But he died for our sins. He paid the price and the penalty for our sins. "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And then it goes on, giving evidence of his resurrection, seen of Cephas, and then a whole list of other people. So Corinthians certainly is centered about the gospel from beginning to end of 1 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 1, when Paul writes to them, he immediately says in verses 6 and 7, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." So he gets the gospel taught, and then he has to write to Galatians because they're so soon removed from the gospel. For Romans through Galatians all center around the gospel. Now here's where you want you to see the difference. When we come to Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, we're now building into the structure. God laid the foundation. It has to be through Jesus Christ. And then now he's building on that. What is God accomplishing in the age of grace? So we go from the gospel to the goal. What is the goal of grace? Well, you've got Ephesians held there, I hope. Look over at Ephesians chapter 1. And hopefully you'll see immediately that there's a difference between foundational truth and building upon that foundation. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9 says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him." When you come to Paul's epistles, he now is talking about his prison epistles, how that now God has made known to us the mystery of his will. What is God doing? Well, ultimately, it is that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, everything's going to be centered in Jesus Christ, not just things in the earth, but in the heavens as well, is going to be centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is God's intent. That's God's purpose. And as you're going to see, that's God's purpose for the body of Christ. Come over to Ephesians chapter 3. We started reading at the beginning of that chapter. Verse 8. He says, "Unto me," the Apostle Paul writing, "unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Unsearchable because if it was a mystery hid in God, you can't find it in the Old Testament. You can search all you want, you won't find it. So this revelation that Paul's given is not found anywhere else except in Paul's epistles. And what is it about? "To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Manifold, many-sided wisdom of God. There is an additional wisdom of God that's revealed in Paul's epistles that was never made known before, that has to do with not only us learning some things, but the principalities, powers, and heavenly places getting to know about those things. And that's why verse 11 says, according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So hopefully just reading those two verses, when you get to Ephesians, you realize this is not foundational truth anymore. This is building on that foundation, getting into the mind of God of what he is doing in this age of grace. Why is there a dispensation of grace? But I want to show you all the prison epistles. Come over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, when Paul says in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us as an example. So sometimes you mark someone that's teaching something wrong, but Paul in this case is saying, mark those that are teaching what I'm teaching. You have us an example. Well, he's going to tell you to watch out for certain ones that are teaching contrary. Verse 18. For many walk, of whom I've told you often and tell you now, even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame. Now catch this last one. Who mind earthly things. Watch out for those who are just talking about earthly things all the time. Because what the dispensation of the grace of God is all centered around heavenly things. And so when Paul said, mark him as an example to follow, he says in verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. See that phrase, all things to himself. He's just not going to subdue the rebellion on the earth. He's going to subdue the rebellion that's in the heavens unto himself. And it's members of the body of Christ that have to do with God's heavenly purpose. And as expressed here in Philippians, and you know, people who don't rightly divide, who thinks Paul's just one of the 12, now that's even different than the person I was talking about at the beginning, that's people who have never saw the uniqueness of the dispensation of grace. They have no idea of what God's doing in this age of grace. Not only does he save us by grace, but his grace has called us to be a part of God's heavenly purpose in his Son. Come over to Colossians chapter 1. And I'll spare you a whole bunch of reading because we want to look at some other things. Verse 18 says, speaking about Jesus Christ, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church. Now see, Israel's not a body. They're not a church. They're a nation. But God today is calling out the church, the body of Christ. We are members of the body of Christ. He said, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Why did he become head of the church, the body of Christ? That in all things he might have the preeminence. And when you read about this all things, you're talking about all things in heaven and in earth. So he will be king over the earth someday through the nation of Israel. But Paul is revealing how Jesus Christ is highly exalted, that not only will he subdue all things, but he's going to be preeminent over all things in heaven and earth. And you find that in Paul's prison epistles. So you begin to see the uniqueness of the prison epistles. And certainly don't want to go back and put it in Israel's Pentecostal program at all. It's the uniqueness of the age of grace. So, when in Paul's prison epistles, we see the goal. These verses I'll just read to you. When you come to 1 and 2 Thessalonians, I already told you, it's about going to heaven. So, what you have in 1 and 2 Thessalonians is the glory. For instance, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. and so shall we ever be with the Lord. How are we going to get to heaven? The rapture is going to take place. Not only do we get glorified, we're going to be glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. That's why 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 says, talking about his coming, it says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be admired in all believers, those in the earth, but us that are caught up in, into the heavens. So in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you have the glory. And as I was trying to express, in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, these are called the pastoral epistles. And the emphasis on there is God great is the mystery of godliness. In fact, the word godliness appears for the first time in 1 Timothy. But it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, these things I write unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And that's talking about God in us. All those events, that's what godliness is all about. So you learn godliness there. So just kind of emphasize those things a little bit more. When you come to, did I not put godliness there? No, you got godliness. When you come to Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Galatians, as we were saying, you have the foundational truth. Romans chapter 15, verse 20, an interesting verse. Paul says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Paul didn't go and preach to the kingdom saints at all. That's a different foundation. That's a different purpose of God. But Paul came and preached in places where Christ wasn't named, lest he would build on another man's foundation. But in Romans through Galatians, he is laying the foundation of this dispensation of grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 12 says, according to the grace which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and others have built thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul is telling you in First Romans and in Corinthians, he's laying the foundation. Interesting, when you come to Galatians, remember, they're getting away from the truth. And Paul says to them in Galatians 4, verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. You remember the first picture I had about the foundation? And I showed that cement structure laying there. You know, when they build any foundation, the first thing they do is they have to dig down. In Michigan, it's minimum of 42 inches. Usually they go 48 inches. And they fill up a trench with cement because it's the foundation that's going to hold everything, and it's got to be below the frost line. So they lay the foundation, but they dig it out and they frame it, and then it's now formed, and then they pour the cement into it. Interesting that Paul says to the Galatians, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I'm going back over the gospel again because this is the means by which Christ is formed in you. It's part of that foundational truth. But when you come to Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, you come into the fullness. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. I can't resist but start in verse 20. It's talking about what God's going to do with us, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Where did he sit in heavenly places? At far above all principalities, powers, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now that's us, right? And what are we? The fullness of him that filleth all in all. God's purpose for Christ was not fulfilled and hasn't reached its fullness until He raised Jesus Christ up far above the principalities and powers and formed the body of Christ, and we become the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So you realize you move from foundational truth to the fullness of what God doing, and that's found in Paul's prison epistles. And that's I hope that you always will see that after this series forever. Come over to Colossians chapter 1. We've read verse 18, but let me read it again. It says, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. He wants, in Christ is all the fullness, and we're part of the fullness of Christ. So you realize when you come to Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, you got the mystery of what God wants for his Son that you're a part of in this dispensation of grace. Then I don't think we need to read verses anymore out of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We know that's the future. That's when we're going to get raptured out and taken into heaven when the Lord comes for us. And then when you come to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus and Philemon, it's all about the local church. We call it the pastoral epistles, and what the church should be standing for, what the whole local church is about. It's really what my introduction, my welcome to you, is the importance of the local church. It's there we have the fellowship of members of the body of Christ. So, looking at it again, when you go to Romans through Galatians, it's the cross. It's all about the cross of Christ. In Romans, it's all the detailed of what Jesus Christ accomplished when he died on the cross and how it is that we can be declared righteous by faith in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. There was no one preaching the good news of the cross. Galatians, Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Paul glories in the cross. Prior to the Apostle Paul, they looked at the cross as a shameful thing that Israel rejected their Messiah. Paul says, no, look what the cross accomplished. And you learn about the accomplishments of the cross in Romans and 1 Corinthians and Galatians. In fact, Galatians 1, 24 and 25 says, who now rejoice in my suffering for you to fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I have made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is... Oh, I jumped ahead. Excuse me, I read the wrong thing. I should do this. That's why I'm reading this. When you come to Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, then you have... Colossians, here's what you have. Now, who now rejoice in my suffering for you to fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me to you word to fulfill the word of God. And I should have had you look at the passage, but the point is that here you have the church, the body of Christ, and you have God filling full his word. All of his revelation is coming to completion with that revelation about the church, the body of Christ. And then, again, we don't have to do, we know that when we come to 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, it's about his coming. And when you come to 1st Timothy through Philemon, it's about the congregation. Those words, kind of clever, but at the same time, they are very meaningful. They're very right on when you understand Paul's epistles. And my whole emphasis here is to have you focus in on Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians and appreciate the things that's being declared there. Another thought about this, and it does match, when you come to the books of Romans through Galatians, and it's all about the gospel, the foundation, about the cross, it's all about faith. When you get to Romans chapter 5, 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. If you haven't been declared righteous by God, the only way that God will ever declare you righteous is when you put your faith in the accomplishments of Jesus Christ on the cross as a payment for your sins. And when you do trust what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross and believe and trust in that alone, God imputes to you righteousness, and therefore being justified by faith, you're just, God declares you righteous on the basis of faith, you now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in Romans through Galatians, you have faith. You might anticipate what's coming up. Ephesians through Colossians, you have love, but you have love on a higher level. Well, Ephesians chapter 3. I want you to see these verses in the prison epistles. Ephesians chapter 3. Among the things that Paul prays that you would understand when he reveals about the dispensation of grace, he says in verse 18, that he says that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. He's talking about the love of Christ on a whole different level. Not just level of saving us from our sins, but us being seated with Christ in heavenly places. And so you do learn love, what it caused there, how do you say that? The love of Christ that passes knowledge. And then when you have 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you certainly have our hope. The way it's said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 8 through 10, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And until he takes us home to glory, we have Christ living in us here and now. For bodily exercise profiteth little, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that is now and that which is to come. So you have the congregation, Christ living with us, and again, in Paul's epistles, the house that God built. Now we're going to build on the emphasis of Ephesians and that high calling of Jesus Christ and what we're a part of in the books of Ephesians as we look closer at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through actually 10. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the time spent. We thank you for really the simplicity of your books. Not only knowing that Paul's epistles are our epistles about the dispensation of grace, what you're doing with us, what you've called us to, what our future holds, all revealed in Paul's epistles, but progressively revealed just in the way that it's laid out in the Bible, the uniqueness of your Bible. We thank you, Father, for making things so plain and simple. But I also pray that in the weeks to come, we might build on the foundational truth to go into that fullness, to go from the gospel to the goal, and understand more fully about the exaltation of your Son that we're a part of. And so I pray for our studies ahead as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.